Amen. Thank you. What would you have done if Jesus was here and he came to where you were working one day and he said, I want you to quit your job and I want you to come follow me? What would you have done? What's the pay? I'll take care of that. What will that look like? It'll look like I'll meet your needs for today. Well, yeah, but what about tomorrow? Well, that's another day. What would you have done? Would you have said, let me go home and pray about it? Isn't it interesting that Jesus never asked one person to go home and pray about anything? He had a way of being so direct. It boggles my mind. You know, you talk about beating around a bush. Jesus didn't have a bush. He just went straight. And he challenged people so deeply that they couldn't escape. They had to make a choice, either for him and his way, or not for him and against him, and to leave. And you may remember the Lord asking somebody to follow him, and they said, I need to go back and talk it over with my family. And he said, well, go ahead, but then you can't follow me. Whoa. And he said such things as this. He said, unless you hate mother and father, wife and children, you cannot be my disciple. In comparison to all the love that you may have for everybody in the world, and the comparison that I'm asking you to love me this much, it will appear to everyone else that every time there was a question of which way you're going to go, it'll be 110% will be this way. And that people say, you don't even care for us. It's not that you don't love these people, because God commands you to love them. But in comparison to the amount of loyalty that Jesus Christ demands of his followers, it is staggering. He said, I'll have no other gods before me, including your children, including your spouse. He had the audacity to say this, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say, unless you forsake 10% of all you have. He said it, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. What did he mean? He meant this. He only told one person that we know of in the New Testament to leave everything and sell everything and give to the poor and follow me. As far as I know, he only told one person to do it, and the person said no and didn't follow Jesus. Well, then how could the disciples be called disciples if they didn't? Simply because if he asked them for something, they would have said yes. Which means if I'm a disciple of Jesus and this is all the money I have, and he would make it clear, give that money to that person. If I'm a disciple, I'll give that money to that person. That's what it means to forsake. It means I have no strings attached. I have no strings attached to my money, to my car, to my house, to my retirement. I have no strings attached. You can't be my disciple, he said, unless you forsake it. Unless you do not want this more than my approval. And if I make it clear you're to do this, then I want you to do it. I remember speaking in South Africa to about 7,000 leaders one time. And before the meeting, I had a meeting in the back. They call it the green room, with about 20 of the Christian leaders of the country. And I said to them, which is the biggest problem you have as Christian leaders? And they said, the people of South Africa don't know how to give. And I said, is that really what you feel the biggest need is? And almost every single person, I don't think they had talked about this before, they all said, except one or two people, yes. I said, okay. Then I don't know how we're going to do this, but let's go see if the Lord won't break open that way of thinking. So halfway through the day, I began talking about what it means to forsake everything. And I said to them, some of you need to make very large decisions to give away a lot to the Lord today. I said, I don't care who you give it to. I'm not asking it for us or our ministry. Don't give it to us. We're not asking for that. I don't care if you give it to your church or who you give it to, as long as it's to Him and you break through. And I said, if that's you and you're willing and you realize you haven't been breaking through, that if you think you gave $25, you think that's a lot of money when you make probably $40,000. Well, you don't know what's going to happen in a meeting like this. And people began to come on up, and there were some amazing things that happened. I was simply seeking to be a servant. And the couple seated way back here in this huge auditorium, it's like your big a place that hymn's going to be held at. This couple stepped out. They were a young couple, and they were very shabbily dressed. And they came up very soberly, and they stood up, and I said, yes. And he said, I would like to give our car away to the Lord. And he held out the keys. And I said, you want to give your car away to the Lord? I said, do you two agree with this? Yes. Do you have two cars? No. How will you get home tonight? We don't know. How sure are you that God wants you to give away your car? We're very sure. I said, okay then. And they started to leave, and I said, don't leave. And I said, for this to happen in this meeting, something else is going on. I said, who of you in this room has been praying intensely for a car? And a man jumps up and yells, it's me! It's me! When you follow the Spirit of the Lord, you cannot predict where He's going to take you. Well, the challenging moment is that man was black and these were white. And I'm in South Africa. And I didn't know what was going to happen with this. And this black man comes up, he's shaking his head, he's saying, praise God. And I'm saying, Lord, help. And he comes up. And I said to this couple, do you have any problems with giving this man your car? No. We're giving this to the Lord, and if the Lord wants this man to have it, that's fine with us. I said, that's a severe test. And they gave him his keys. This guy never even walked back. He just danced in the sky. And this couple began to leave, and I said, you know, I just sense God's not done. Just wait here for a minute. I came down this platform, and I said this to this 7,000 people. I said, so who in this room has God just now been telling you, give this couple your car? On the front row, right where you are, dressed in a pinstripe, very expensive suit, a man said, I can't believe it. It's me. And he says, and he is going to like my car. And it was a Mercedes-Benz. And he gave him a car. He didn't loan him the car. He gave him the car. Jesus just asks you for everything. I mean, He asks you. See, there's kind of two stages here, and most people don't understand this. There's actually three stages. Way over here at the beginning are people who may have heard about Jesus, may think He was a great teacher, and that He showed us how to love one another, but He's a person who's dead, and maybe He's in heaven or not. I don't know, but you can't know a person that's in heaven. And they're just pre-Jesus. Then there's people that pursue Jesus and say they hear that He is real and that He actually left heaven to die for our sins. Why? Because in the beginning, God said, if you eat off that tree, the penalty for that is the death penalty. You're going to die. And that never changed. So what we do is we try to invent our new method of saying to God, Lord, everybody messes up. I think I'm going to just do as best as I can on this scale of good and bad, and nobody's perfect, and I think I can do a little bit more. And what we're doing, we're saying to God, I don't like your death penalty. I think I'll invent a new penalty. And the death penalty is now going to be, how many good works can you do? And God in heaven is saying, wait a minute, that's not the penalty. You can make up your own all you want, but it's not going to work. It's only in your head. And that's why God, who loves everybody equally, says, I'm the one who gave the penalty, and I don't want you to go to hell. That's the place I made for Satan and his angels. But because you're committing the same sin he did, which was rebellion against me, my justice requires me to send you to the same place I sent him. And I don't want you to go there. So I'm going to ask my son to actually leave all of the glories of heaven and become a baby in a manger to show you how much I'm becoming like you. I'm becoming you. And I'm going to ask him to die for your sin, to take the death penalty for you. And I'm going to offer you an answer to your eternal predicament. Because you're either going to die and go to hell forever to pay for what you did, because all of us willingly choose to disobey what he wants, not a few times. And God says, I am proving that I love you. I just don't say I love you. I actually killed my son. You see, the Old Testament said it this way. He was pleased to put our sins on him. He was pleased to kill him for our sins. The Jews didn't kill Jesus. The Father killed Jesus. And at the very end, when Jesus realized it was time to die, he didn't want to die. And he said, Lord, please take this cup away. Please, please, please. I know we've talked about this forever, but please. Now that I'm here, I don't want to do this. But not my will, but your will be done. And the Father made it clear, the reason I sent you. And Jesus says, it's for this reason that I came into this earth. I came to die. I didn't come to show you how to live. Other people can do that. But I came to do the one thing nobody else can do. I came to be your substitute. And so there's people who come to understand that I can't fix my problem. I cannot fix it. No matter how hard I try, I've messed up and I can't fix it. That's a death penalty. And unless I connect with Jesus so that I accept his death for my death, and the judge of eternity says, forgiven. Forgiven. I have no hope. And people then cross a line. And God in heaven does a whole range of things that you don't know he does unless you study the Bible and read what he said he does. Because salvation occurs up there. He forgives me. He does a miracle. He places his spirit inside of my body next to my spirit. Because you know, you are a spirit that's housed in a body. And when you die, you don't die. You just move. And if you read about Jesus, you realize all the time he's talking to demons inside of a body, which are spirits. You see, more than one spirit can be in a body. And God made bodies just kind of mostly water. And he sends his spirit to live inside of you. And you have two people inside of you, you and him. That's a huge miracle. And God gives you something called eternal life. He doesn't say, I'll give you eternal life when you die. He says, the second you believe, I've forgiven you. And I give you, right this minute, eternal life, and you have it. Not you will have it, you have it. If you believe in the Son, you will have eternal life right now. You have it. And people don't understand this. And they say, yeah, but what happens if I commit a sin? As if they're not going to commit a sin. What happens if I commit a really big sin? And I said, you mean you're worried about something you'll do in the future, right? Yeah. I said, okay, let's think about this just a minute. When did Jesus die for your sins? 2,000 years ago. Whew. You mean 2,000 years ago he died? Yes. When did he say, it's finished, 2,000 years ago? When did all of salvation get done? When he died. How many of your sins were future to Jesus when he died? All of them. 100% of your sins were future tense. It's only in your mind that you think his death can cover the past and present sins, but what happens if I commit a big one? Hey, you've already committed a big one. That's why it's remarkable that it wasn't that God took just some of the sins of the people and put it on Jesus. He took the sins of the whole world. Oh, man. For all of time. And he put them on Jesus all at one time. And that's why it's finished. You mean the sins of Adam? Yep. And the sins of the last person to ever live? Yep. All on one person at one time? Yeah. How can that be? That's God. He knows the end from the beginning. And he sent one person, his son, to take care of it all. And he did. That's why it's called a gift. People want to know, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Answer, nothing. You can't do anything. Why not? It's already done. It's already done. It's finished. Well, then, how do I get there? Stop being arrogant and believing that you have the right to invent your way to get in. When he's got the only key and it's his decision how you get in and how you don't. And he said it's a death penalty. Stop believing in you and realize you have no hope. And therefore come to God and say, I hereby admit I am a sinner and I accept the death and resurrection of Jesus as full payment of my sin. And God will say, I hereby give you eternal life. What do you have to do? Believe that which has already happened is for you. Jesus calls the people on this side people who've rejected God, because all of us have. And when you accept Jesus, you may or may not feel something. The Bible never says you'll feel something. We invent the fact that we should feel something when God never says you will feel something. What he says, the angels in heaven will celebrate. And if you were there, you would feel something. But you're not. You're here and I'm here. I don't know about you, but when I did this, there was no angels around. Yet I didn't understand. The goal of God asks of me is to put my full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And that's enough. That's all he wants. For God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whew, amazing. It's too good to be true. Category one, there's a bunch of you here tonight that are here. You haven't believed yet. And I promise you one thing, you're in hot water. One of the greatest things to happen in our family happened about a week ago. We have three children. Two of them are married. And one is 17 in China right now. And the two that are married each have three children. And our daughter has three boys. 10, 8, and how old's Johnny? 6. The 10-year-old trusted Christ. The 10-year-old later on led his brother to Christ. The 6-year-old says to his mom and dad, I don't believe in Jesus yet. And he says, I love this. And I'm not going to believe in him now. I'm not ready. He's 6 years old. And he said, what if I got an accident? I'd believe him right then. And They're going down to Africa in May. And my wife said that our daughter called to speak to Darlene Marie and said, you know what Johnny said? Johnny said, when I go to Africa, I'm going to accept Jesus when I get there. You know what? Johnny understands. You mean a six-year-old can understand? Yes, they can. Even a babe can understand. He knows he's here. Everybody in the family does. We love him, so what? He'll be there. And when he does, everything changes about Johnny. Everything changes about Johnny. This is called being a believer, being born again. That's what this is. People think that's when you become a disciple of Jesus, and the truth of it is you don't. You become a believer here. Jesus said, you can't do anything to save yourself. That's my job. But then Jesus starts teaching later on in his ministry some pretty tough things. Unless you hate mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. Guess what? That's hard to do. And that's something you have to do. That's called a work. It can't be nothing to do with salvation. It's a work that you do. You choose to do that. Unless you forsake everything you have, you cannot be my disciple. Wow. And therefore, that shows you, you got two categories here. You have people who are born again who are not disciples. And you have people who are born again who become disciples. Disciples, there's five different ways the word disciple is used in the Bible. There were disciples who followed Jesus and then ran away. There were disciples of the Sadducees, which meant they followed the Sadducees. This is meaning a sold out, committed person who is born again, who says, you cannot ask me to go anywhere that I will not say yes. You cannot ask me to do anything that I will say no to. You cannot ask me to go somewhere that I will say no. I am fully your disciple. Therefore, if you were to take a circle, here are all the people. Everybody starts out as being an unbeliever. A smaller circle inside are people who become born again. Inside that circle is a smaller circle called disciples. Huge. Darkness to light. Not a son or daughter of the king to being adopted by God into his family. It's about 30 things God does when you accept him. You only have to study to find out what they are and then live in them. And he sends his spirit inside of you and says, I'll guide you if you learn to submit to me when I ask you to do something. And I'll teach you, so when you're stuck in the Bible and you can't understand it, just stop and ask me for some help, and I'll give you some help. And I'll convict you of sin, because the Father and you have a new relationship, and he doesn't want you to sin. And I'll let you have it if you keep on sinning. I'll discipline you if you do. And I will give you, from time to time, supernatural discernment, if you need it. I will help you see something for somebody else who needs it. And sometimes when you're sharing for me and somebody says something to you, you don't know how to answer, I will give you the answer. And you will hear yourself say something and you will say, whoa, that's really good. Where'd that come from? And that came from the Spirit of God. And he'll put thoughts in your mind you didn't have, and you know you didn't have them, and you said, that's exactly what that person needed to know. And then if you begin to become sensitive to the Spirit, you'll realize that there's a whole other way to live. It's called the spiritual life, not the Christian life. The spiritual life and the Christian life aren't the same. You become a Christian by accepting in Jesus, and now you're a Christian, and you live the Christian life. But over here, there's a person called not Christ, but the Holy Spirit. And they're not the same. They're different. And they have different roles. And a person who begins to understand the Holy Spirit, like you understand the work of Jesus, you begin to live in a way that you never imagined. And it's called supernatural. It's natural, but it's above natural, it's supernatural. Not you become supernatural because you're still you. But God who dwells in you, the God who raised Christ from the dead, now dwells within you. And there's no limitation to his power. And he knows everything at all times about everyone. And he isn't just here in heaven, the Father's, and Christ is at the right hand. But they sent Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of Holy Spirit, to dwell inside of you. And you can learn to move from the Christian life to the spiritual life. And it's as almost a big of a change. No, it's more. You'll experience a bigger change than going from a non-Christian to a Christian as going from a Christian to a spiritual Christian. It's a huge difference. And from going a believer to becoming a disciple. Having been in all of these places in my life, having been way over here, you bet. We all are here. Having been here, having been like this, and then go back and, you know, grow a little bit and fall back, and then understanding about the Spirit, understanding the requirements of discipleship, so that there's no way, no time, you will say no. You will say yes. That eventually begins, and everything in you wants to say, oh, I can't possibly do that. And he's testing you. He'll start out with little tests, and he'll make large tests until there's nothing he can ask you that you will not do, even if the whole world thinks you're a fool. Because he may ask that of you. If the rich young ruler had given everything away, I promise you, all of his family and friends would have thought he lost his mind. Maybe that's why he didn't say yes. He valued their opinion more than his opinion. And so he may ask you to do something very, very surprising. Does this make sense to you? Do you know where you are tonight? I think some of you are finding out, whoa, I'm over here. Okay, you're like Johnny, my grandson. Maybe you need to go to Africa. Maybe you're a Christian, but you've not connected with the Spirit. In fact, it makes you nervous. Woo, 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 woo. The Spirit isn't woo, 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 woo. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God. And he doesn't do crazy things. He doesn't bark. He doesn't go crazy. He doesn't laugh without control. Because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Self-control. Not you lose control to the Spirit. You're in self-control. Once was with a group of people and they were doing bizarre things. I said, whoa, I want to just ask you a question. Would Jesus go barking? Would Peter go barking? I said, if they wouldn't, then maybe you should think whether you should. If Jesus wouldn't do it, don't you do it. It's pretty simple. Those are people who are seeking to connect with the Spirit but misunderstand. That's all. They misunderstand. They think to give in to the Spirit means to lose control. It doesn't. The fruit of the Spirit is the opposite. You have complete self-control. That's what it means. And then it's over here. These are the people that change the world. These are the people right here. These are the people who are afraid to share their faith with anybody. They're scared to death. And if God asks them to do this, they'll say, no way am I going to do that. And the more you move in this direction, the more you learn the word yes. And you begin to actually walk with God. You do. You try to walk with God here, I promise you one thing. It just won't work. It just doesn't. And you'll be praying and saying, God, do this. And God says, no. Please let me. No. I'll have no other gods before me. And right now, you're ahead of me. Because when we have a challenge between what I want you to do and what you want me to do, you choose you and you don't choose me. That's, you're your own God. And until you learn, I'll have no other gods before you, I'll most of the time say no to what you pray. And you go this direction, and God begins to use the word yes a lot. Jesus says to disciples, you can ask whatever you want, and I'll give it to you, that your joy may be full. This is not what I prepared for tonight. It is not. I didn't come to give this talk. This talk, as we prayed right here, and I was praying, Lord, bless the message. The Spirit said, nope. Don't give the message. Don't even talk about Africa. For some reason, some people in this room need a big breakthrough. So, when that happens in my life, that is, when God asks me to do something that is very this direction, when I thought we're going this direction, I've learned over the years, all over the world, that God is doing something special. And I never want to quench what God is doing. You heard me start out at the beginning that Jesus is so direct. And he called people out of crowds. And he asked them the question, will you or will you not? So, I'm going to ask what he would ask if he were here in the flesh. If you are here, would you like to accept Christ tonight? If you are here and you've basically, you know, come to church and give some money and sing some songs and do some nice things, but you, no way, are you here? There's a decision that an adult makes that says, I don't want this anymore. This is boring. This is not real. This is church. I want what's here. This is called the abundant life. And it will begin when you decide, I will pay whatever price God asked me to pay to get here. And then hold on, because you'll begin to walk down the trail of becoming a disciple. So, there's two questions to ask. If you're here, is the reason I changed my message for you? And would you make up your mind in a minute or so, I am going to actually stop trying to save myself. I'm going to stop. I can't. And I'm going to accept Jesus Christ's death and tell God I'm accepting him. And at that moment, you're born again. I'm going to ask some of you who want to do that tonight, who are ready to do that, and you realize, oh, how'd you know? I didn't know. He knew. And he brought you here, and he brought me all the way from Africa for you. That's this. And then I'm going to ask the second group, if you are here and you realize that God is calling you to here and you've been wondering why it's not working, this is why it's not working. And will you make a decision as an adult, starting tonight, Lord, I'm pursuing you and I will do what you say and I will not say no. And I'm going to get serious about connecting with you. What do you think? So, Jesus hates hypocrites. He did. He just lambasted them. He loves people to take stands. He said, if you're going to follow me, leave that in front of everybody and come follow me right this minute. Get up where you are and come follow me now. Jesus put people on the spot. And he said, you either choose me or you don't. It's your choice. So, without being offended, may I do that to you? If you've never trusted Jesus, then why don't you tonight? And if you would like to, I would like to help you by leading you in a prayer to actually do that. Because that's how it happens. A prayer means, I'm telling God what I need to say for him to say you're forgiven. That's what it is. And if that's you, in a minute, I'm going to ask you to come up here. And if you are here and you realize, whoa, I want to go more here, and you want a prayer for you, then I'm going to ask you to come here. And if you're over here and you're realizing that there's even more, because there is, and nobody's perfect here, right? But you realize God is calling me to something deeper, and I'm going to keep running the race. Then by God's grace, I'm going to ask you to stand here and I'll pray for you. So, do not have a fear of man. Forget there's anybody here besides me and you and him. I want to pray just a minute And then I'm going to ask you to make a decision. Let's pray just for a minute. Holy Spirit in heaven, we now stand before your throne and we kneel in humility. You are our great God, and you love us intensely. And you want us not only to enter into your family and to receive the gift of your death for ours, but you want us to move out of Christian light and to becoming a mature disciple of yours. And therefore, I ask that you would release those right now whose time it is to enter the kingdom, and release those whose time it is to turn in seriousness to your call of discipleship. And for those who are already in the discipleship pattern who want to go deeper with you, I pray for peace, that there be no fear of man here, but there would be a miracle here tonight. We ask that you would do a miracle tonight. Fill this place. In Jesus' name.